Bible. Our title today is The Lessons from Righteous Enoch. If you open up your bulletins, there's just a little three-part outline there. If you want to take notes, you're free to do that as well. So let us hear the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan. And after he begot Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Cainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Methuselah lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Methuselah lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And after he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon the hearing and receiving and now the preaching of your word. May we see your glory. May we see our blessing by the covenant of grace. And may we see our duty and our privileges. And may we take the warning that is also given to us in your word. May your grace be upon all who hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are dealing with another family line as we dealt with the end of chapter 4 of Genesis. There was the line of Cain, the wicked one who did slay his brother Abel. And we saw many of the accomplishments of the line of Cain. And now we come to the line of Seth. So you think about Adam being, you know, the father of the human race, and of course he had Cain and Abel, but Cain murdered Abel, and there's no descendants of Abel that are recorded. So we have this line of Cain, and now Seth, another son. There's a line of Seth. And as you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's many similar names, but are not the same people in chapter 4 as well as chapter 5, especially with Lamech. And we'll talk about him in a short bit. But it's easy to kind of take pride in your family name. Just coming back from Williamsburg, Virginia, you learned about a lot of the well-known Virginia family names, and you know, the kind of the fathers of our nation. We can think about some of their great accomplishments, but then of course there's sin, if you know the people well or study them. And so it is always the case that we cannot really have pride in our family line, because we are called not to be prideful. For one, is the sin, and two, there is always something to be ashamed of or to be embarrassed about if we are holding God's standards. But as I said, these are two lines and two significant lines of people. And we'll see that, we saw the last week, kind of one line, the line of Cain, was a culmination of sin and death. But then we have a line of Seth where we see grace bestowed upon certain individuals. And today we're going to focus on lessons of faithfulness, evidence of faith, and also warning from the life of Enoch in particular. So the only words of Seth's line that we have recorded up to this point, Cain's line is the other Lamech. So we didn't talk about him last week, so it's important to touch upon him. A different Lamech than chapter 5. The Lamech in chapter 4, the kind of great grandson of, or great-great-grandson of Cain, said this in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Then Lamech said to his wives, remember he had two wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And so that this is the only words we have past Cain that's recorded of his descendants. And it is a gruesome speech. Some commentators even see it as kind of like a song. It is a boasting. You know, someone did me some harm. He wounded me. He punched me, perhaps. And I did something better to him. I killed him. And if my great-great-grandfather Cain was protected by God, and that, you know, anyone who sought to do vengeance on Cain would be rewarded with vengeance sevenfold, then I declare myself, I'll be protected 7 times 70-fold. And so this man is boasting, and this is the man who is fulfilling that characteristic of the line of Cain and being wicked and not being ashamed of his wickedness, but in fact boasting of his wickedness. And so he thought he was justified in doing revenge against someone who did harm to him. He would mete out his own justice. He would not look to God, nor seek God's grace or mercy or forgiveness. But he would do eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or even better than an eye for eye. And so it is interesting if you compare again these two lines, that Lamech of chapter 4, Genesis, he's the seventh from Adam along the line of Cain. Now, there is Enoch of the line of Seth, the man who walked with God. He also is the seventh from Adam, but through the line of Seth. And many consider the number seven to signify perfection. And so if you think in those terms, the line of Cain, seven generations down, you have the perfection. Don't think this in a good sense. I mean, just kind of the fullness of the fullness of the development of the line of Cain. You have a man who has polluted marriage. The first one who's polluted marriage, and that he is practicing polygamy. And also that not only is he not hiding his sin of murder like Cain, like, I don't know where my brother is. He is boasting about it. He's pronouncing it to others. And so we have in Lamech of Genesis chapter 4, a man we are to be disgusted by. We are to be abhorred by this great degree of open sin. As opposed to Enoch, and all that we know about him so far is that he walked with God. After his son Methuselah was born, of course, then he walked with God. Then he came into that relationship with God. God touched his heart that he was regenerated, that he was going to live the rest of his life. And he was probably maybe thinking, hey, I'm 65. I got probably at least 800 years to go. And I'm going to honor God. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to live according to his principles. And of course, he didn't do it perfectly. He did sin. And he would have to ask forgiveness every day, just like you and I. But he was not going to be like the world, even at this time. But he was going to be seeking to be like God and seeking to live in holiness, seeking to strive for perfection, although not obtaining it in this life. So it's interesting that comparison of seven generations down from Adam and two different family lines. So the first aspect of Enoch I want to emphasize, and this is for us to learn, is the fruit of walking with God. You know, long life is promised in Scripture. And this is a principle. It's not an absolute guarantee if you are faithful and you're in the faith that you're going to be a very, very old man or woman when you die. But in general, long life is promised to those who walk or keep the faith. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, it says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may, and think about it, so that you may obtain this blessing, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you have possessed." And remember what the first command with promise is? The fifth commandment? Yeah. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord gives you. So this is what the Lord wants for his people. And as he spoke, even through the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet who was speaking to Judah in the times of a great apostasy, and the people were blind to their individual sins, to the national sins. And God was warning of the judgment by the Babylonians to come upon them. And Jeremiah 7:23 is recorded, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." That's very simple. Very simple what God has said. But you know, the tendency today is, I want to be God's people. I don't want this requirement of obedience. I don't want to have to live my life like the scripture says. I want to do my own thing. Well, then don't think you're going to get God's blessing. And don't take God's name in vain. If you want God's blessing, if you want to be recognized as God's people, then you need to walk with God. You need to commune with God. You need to be honest with God. Not like Lamech, but say, I am a sinner. I'm not worthy of the least of God's considerations. And, you know, mercy is mercy. Mercy is not earned. You know, and you know, in some Muslim cultures, it's usually kind of denoted that, you know, if you commit some gross sin, you know, in the village or in town, and but you plead for mercy, that other person has to give it to you. That's not mercy. Mercy is giving something favorable to someone who doesn't deserve it. And this is how we are to respond to God's mercy. We are to go to the throne of grace, but with humility of spirit and not demanding. So we find that Enoch was close in communion with God. But how close? Sometimes we might read about Enoch and think, this man was super religious. He was sanctified to the 1,000th degree. He was more holy than anyone else besides Jesus, because he went to be with God. So in our text, let me explain if it's not clear. When he was walked with God, then he was not. What that means is on earth he disappeared. But where did he go? He went into heaven. He is only one of two individuals in the history of the world that did not experience death before going to heaven. And that's pretty sweet. I mean, we would all like that, right? The other one is Elijah. Remember, he was caught up in a tornado and went directly, you know, into heaven and didn't experience death. So a very special circumstance. But what we must emphasize is that Elijah was a man of faith. Enoch was a man of faith. And even James tells us that Elijah was a man with like passions like us. He too was a sinner. He too had sins. And he had weaknesses of faith even in the ministry. As you read about his life, he fell into great despair. He wanted to end it all. Because it was too tough to be a prophet in Israel. People weren't listening. The king and queen weren't listening. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And it's tough to be a Christian in the year 2016. It is not a popular thing. And you know, maybe we should thank the Lord that it is not popular in one sense. That it shows whether we're going to continue on in the faith. Going against the grain. Going against what our friends are doing, or maybe our family, or people at work. Are we going to walk with God? Because when Enoch walked, he wasn't part of the majority. He was among the minority, and it's hard to tell how many people were walking. Perhaps he was the only one. So, you know, I kind of hate this term, you know, just don't talk the talk, we got to walk the walk. I mean, it just sounds so cheesy. But there's truth to it. It's easy to talk about faith, talk about God, talk about how much we love God. But more significant is to be doing the walking with God. So in Colossians 2, bringing to the New Testament, it's not just an Old Testament teaching. Verse 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's talking to believers. You have received the Lord. So walk in him. See, this is what all the pastoral epistles are about, or all the epistles written by the apostles. They're talking about the faith and the basis of faith, and then usually the last several chapters are talking about the put this in practice. This is how you're to walk, or how to live out that faith. So, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So, it's not a drudgery to keep the commandments of God for the child of God. They're not a burden to us. It's a burden for us when we depart from them, right? When we go into sin, it doesn't go well. Our heart is not well. Our mind is not well, if we are a true child of God. But we should be abounding in the faith and giving thanksgiving to God. For if we do not walk with God or in the Spirit of God, then we are walking in some other way. Walk in the ways of the flesh or the ways of sin, as we sang about in Psalm 1. And this is why it's, Romans chapter 8, that great chapter of encouragement, talking about the perseverance of the saints. That chapter begins with these words: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh," and put in flesh there, sin, "but according to the Spirit." So if you're in the faith right now, you have this assurance by God's truthful word, you will not be condemned. And it's also saying, because you're in the faith, because you're in the faith, you are walking according to the faith and not according to sin. Now, in the days of Enoch, the world, due to Cain's line of sinners and of the devil's influence, was increasing in ungodliness and evil. Now, why do I say that? Because I read chapter 6. You know, there's the announcement of the flood coming, because God looked upon the earth and it was so evil. There's just so much violence and so much wickedness in man's heart and man's actions, man's words. And of course, we have this very curious question, and it's a good question to ask, but we really can't answer it rightly. Was it worse then than it is now? It's hard to imagine that it was worse then than now. So I don't encourage you to think that it was worse than now. It might be equal. But more likely, I would say it's worse now than then. And the only reason I say that is because there's a lot more believers in the world, and there's a lot more unbelievers in the world. And so, you think we will have a greater influence? We do have a greater influence. But the wicked have a greater influence. But we know in our heart and by the eyes of faith, things are bad in this world. There's too much sin. We are grieved for the sin, just what we see. Of course, the sin that's against us or has been against us. You know, how many thousands of different ways have different people sinned against you? Some repeatedly. And then our own struggle with sin. But there's this little snippet of good news here. Enoch walked with God. He changed course by God's grace, by God touching his heart. And so again, I need to bring you back to the New Testament emphasis on grace. If you want to, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 4 there. And there, it's interesting. I'm going to give you a little snippet of next week. You know, it's going to talk about Noah found grace in God's eyes. And that's the first time grace is spoken of in the Bible. But it's not the first time that someone received grace. It's just the first time that word is used. So definitely Enoch was a man who received grace. But if you're a believer, or if you're in need of salvation, you need grace. For by grace are you saved. So Ephesians 2:1, really, in God's truthfulness, you know, to us, "And you he made alive," he's talking to believers, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this is our spiritual state. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." Notice it's past tense. You were dead. You did walk in the ways of the course of the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's a very poetic reference to the devil, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience," like Cain, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And this is true of Enoch, just as the others. But, and this is where grace comes in, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his grace, great love with which he loved us. Right? And then if you kind of read the rest of the chapter, you're saved by grace, by his mercy, by God's intervention. And so this is the beautiful truth, that God is active in the work of redemption. Not just having his son nailed on the cross and that's it. And this is one of three problems with the crucifix. One, you have a dead Christ always in front of you. You know, two is creating an image of God. And three is, you know, an object of worship. We don't worship a dead God. Our God experienced death, but he rose from the dead. He is a living, active King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, Amos 3:3 has this well-known verse. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So for Enoch, walking with God means he's in agreement with God. And he's in agreement with God because his mind has been illuminated by God's knowledge and God's truth, by the work of God's grace, and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So the imperative for every man, woman, and child is to make certain we are walking with God. And that means delighting in God. And sometimes it's hard to forsake sin. Because we like sin. We like the sin we do. That's why we do the sin we do. Right? We might feel guilty about it, but we're drawn to it. But the Lord can change our desires more and more. And sometimes this is a process. But we want that gospel peace. If God puts a burden on our heart to be at peace with him. So the second point, evidence of walking with God is pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a little bit more information about Enoch, that great chapter of faith. Verses 5 and 6, we have, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So it gives us clarification of what happened here in Genesis. And it was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let me just pause right there. There's only one other place, I believe, in Scripture where it talks about someone pleasing God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now that doesn't mean that only Jesus Christ and Enoch pleased God. Right? Enoch is a picture of a believer. He's not a super believer. No, he's not a believer on steroids of grace. He is a believer. So if Enoch walked with God, then all believers walk with God. If he pleased God, then all believers please God. So how can God look upon you and say, I am pleased? Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you if you're a believer. And he sees his son's works. He sees his son's faithfulness. He sees his son's dedication and devotion. He sees his son's perfection in you. You take away Christ's righteousness and that imputed to you, then he'll see you as a sinner and gross and disgusting and evil and corrupt. But he sees you as lovely because he sees you through the lens of his son and his son's work and his son's character. So the next, Hebrews 11:6, next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the key here is not, I do certain things, therefore God is pleased with me. That's works righteousness. And we have to condemn that. Because that takes glory away from God and the work of salvation away from Christ. But you please God because of faith. Ephesians 2:8. By faith. I'm sorry. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So the faith itself is a gift. And so when people are struggling and they're being pricked in their heart and it's like, well, I don't know if I really believe or I can't be consistent in this belief. I have doubts. And that's normal for many people. You pray for faith. You pray for increase of faith. We're not at the state of perfection of faith. We need to grow in faith. And we never come to perfection this side of heaven. So it is all of grace. It is all of God. But he pleased God. See, the Lord put a hunger in Enoch's heart when he was 65 years old. He just decided that would be the time while I'll awaken Enoch to his need of me. The Lord to intervene in his heart. So the reward he received is what we all receive when we commune with God. We will one day be in the full presence of God. We will be in heaven. But more likely, we will have to experience death unless we're the very last generation and Christ comes in the clouds of glory. So we might be like Enoch and bypass and be immediately resurrected to heaven without the experience of death. But either way, heaven is our home. For God is our home. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hoofs. And this is what the Lord delights in, the worship of his name, the worship of his person, when his people are expressing faith. And that's the greatest expression of your faith. More than evangelizing or doing works of mercy is to worship God. Because this is what you do through eternity. In heaven, there is no need for mercy. Right? There is no poor. There's no sick. Right? There's no oppressed in heaven. Right? There's no need to evangelize in heaven, right? They're all believers. But we're going to worship God fully and forevermore. And it's going to be our delight. So yes, Enoch escapes the pain of death. And is a great monument of God's grace. So when people say, well, you know, the Old Testament believers didn't understand the resurrection. Well, they did. In a lot of ways with Enoch. And again, he didn't experience death and the revival to life in the literal sense of resurrection. But he did go from this earth up to heaven. He bypassed the great enemy of death itself. But he is a picture of one who obtained the victory at only 300 years old. Or I'm sorry, I guess it was 365. Add the two dates. So for at that time, that was a short life. But it's a witness. It's a picture for us to cling on and to desire and to strive for and to see God does reward his people. God is kind. He is gracious. He is loving and merciful. And we want what Enoch has. But that is provided to all who believe. And ultimately, what we really want is full freedom from sin. Because we still struggle with sin. We want full freedom from the affliction of sinners. We want full freedom from temptations within us or even outside of us. But the greater ones are within us. We want to fully, perfectly love the Lord our God. We want heaven, as I said, for God is the center of it. We find pleasure in pursuing that. Now, the last point of the lessons from Enoch's life is the warning. Now, what is the warning? He has words of warning. We looked at the words of Lamech from the line of Cain. And in Genesis chapter 5, there are no words of Enoch. But there are words of Enoch in the scriptures. And so I take you to the book of Jude. And Jude, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to quote Enoch. And how is that possible? Well, you're going to stay with me here. There is written word of God, and there's the oral word of God. The oral word of God was passed down from generation to generation to generation until we come to Moses, who was guided by the Holy Spirit to write the first five books, including the book of Genesis. And he was guided by the Spirit to write what he did and not to write what he did not write. But that doesn't mean that there is something revealed by God that is true, that did not make those five books. Now, there is the book Apocrypha we talked about during the intertestament period between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and before the beginning of the writing of the New Testament, about a 300-year period, where the books, what we call the books of Apocrypha, were written. And now, usually they're definitely not inspired, but they draw from books of the Old Testament. Like there's the wisdom of Daniel. Well, Daniel was an actual prophet, a man who lived in Judah and during the Babylonian captivity later. We have the book of Daniel. But the book of the wisdom of Daniel is not an inspired book by the Holy Spirit. Now, it can have some facts that you can see, okay, that seems like it would be Daniel, but the words don't match up or the teachings with other parts of Scripture, so we don't consider it inspired. But there was a book of Enoch, and there's one verse, one line in the book of Enoch, which Jude will use. He does not get it from the source of the book of Enoch, but from the Holy Spirit. But you can find this one verse in the book of Enoch. And so, a comparison, when we read Jewish historians of the first century, like Philo or Josephus, they were not believers, but they do write about this man named Jesus, who claimed to be Messiah, and he was crucified. So they're recording factual events, but they're not inspired, not teaching us spiritual truths. They're not writing on behalf of God. So Jude says in the 14th verse of that short epistle, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, all right, this is historical, that's from Genesis, prophesied about these men. Of course, most of the book of Jude is warning about false teachers and false prophets who come into the assembly of the saints. Prophesied about these men also, saying, and here's the quote, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so this word ungodly is emphasized. I mean, it's just very clear of God seeing these people as they are not with me. They're opposed to my ways. And I will judge them for their words, their deeds, their teachings, their actions. And so this is a message of warning that God will come at some point to bring judgment. Now, consider the generation Enoch lived in. He was the great-grandfather of Noah. God destroys the whole human race because of the gross sin in Noah's day. In God's eyes, he saw Enoch. He gave him the gift of faith. But there was much wickedness. There had been much wickedness even in his day. Because look, Lamech was living at that same time, who boasted about his killing and thought nothing but marrying more than one wife. And so even though Enoch might have been a minority and you more like you are definitely a minority in this country. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. We know the next time Jesus comes physically, he will come to judge the world. But 10,000s of his saints. He's going to judge all the world. He's going to come with his angels. And this is a warning. This is the graciousness of God. That God warns you. I just saw real quickly this morning that there was an earthquake near or in the southern part of New Zealand. And seven on the Richter scale. And there's a warning of a tsunami or a tidal wave. Well, that's graciousness, to be warned of some disaster coming your way so you can prepare. You can do something to avoid it. And the only thing you have to do to avoid being condemned by God is simply to sincerely cry out to him. That's why the Psalms always talk about, I cried out to you. I love you, Lord, because you heard my cries. You responded to my prayers. And so God's asking. He's warning. He's pleading. And yes, he's also commanding you. Forsake your sin. Be honest. Be humble. Don't be prideful. Confess your sin before me. Look upon my Son as your Savior. Believe in all his works. Believe in what I have said in the Word. And I will forgive you. I will have mercy upon you forevermore. And I will never forsake you. And so he did this with Enoch. He does it with each generation since. And even in our own generation. And so we are not too different from Enoch. We see the ungodliness of our day. Lot saw it. We are part of ungodliness because of our own sin. We may have been leaders of ungodliness in our unbelief. But God's grace and mercy is before us. But today is the day to make peace with God. Today is the day you know you have opportunity to be reconciled with God. You might not know if you live to the end of the day. None of us do. And that's good. So we don't take tomorrow for granted. And don't take God's grace for granted. So already in the book of Genesis, as we've been covering since chapter 1, we've seen pronouncements of curses. But even within those pronouncements of curses, there is a message of hope, a message of grace and mercy. And so as we're going to come to chapter 6, although God's going to look upon the world and say, look how sinful it is, I must destroy all of the human race and start anew. Noah's family is going to find grace. But it wasn't meant to be just restricted to Noah, because Noah is going to be called a preacher of righteousness. And so that means Noah is going to share the message too. That he's going to share with others that you too can come into the ark. So don't think the ark only had 8 seats on it. But others could have come in if they had responded to the message. So how many people can be saved? We don't know. God has a set number of names in the book of life. But the emphasis for us in the church is to go into all the world, to share. And so if you do respond, you do come in. Enoch escapes death. Noah and his family will escape death. Lot escaped death, for a time. And this is all to show redemption and mercy, and that God will pull out a people for himself. But they must take heed to flee from destruction. And of course, what we have to see is flee from sin. Flee from the ways of ungodliness. Flee to the ways of Christ. So we have this great message in Hebrews 12. Let me read verses 22 through 29 of that chapter. And again, speaking to Christians, this is, if you're not a Christian, this is something that is available to you if you take hold of it. But you have come to Mount Zion. Remember, Mount Zion is always a picture, figuratively, of the New Jerusalem, of the church that's made up of all the believers that will be brought up to heaven. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So let us understand how Enoch was blessed by God. It is not of a different type of salvation. It is the same salvation for all of us. But he walked with God. He communed with God. He was blessed by God. He sought after God and found the Lord. So God's gift of salvation also has with it the perseverance of faith. And only those who walk with the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit experiences victory over sin and over death itself. And so may the Lord bless you with this message, that you too may hold on to that promise, or that you may obtain it now if you have not had it already. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do seek, Lord, for your blessing to be upon all who are here with the message of hope, even with mixed in the message of warning. And so, Lord, we are grateful that salvation is not of our works, not of our actions, but is of your grace and of your gift of faith. And so, Lord, bless any here who do not have that gift of faith. And those who do, Lord, strengthen them in it. May they take encouragement from the lessons of Enoch. And Father, I do want to add to the prayers earlier, Lord, as we want to pray for Whitney Leverett, Lord, that you would bless her doctor's appointment and dealing with her kidneys, and that that young girl may experience the gift of healing. And Lord, we do pray also for others who are going through great trials and tribulations, that you would be their steadfast rock, and that you will lift them up, and even in the times of great struggle, that their anchor would be Christ, their great, great Savior. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.